hopefully you figured out by now from the sermon title and the story and the reading that we're going to talk this morning about what's on our minds, asking questions, learning and growing. Before I begin, I want to know, is there anyone in here that has an IQ of over 140? Does anybody know if they have an IQ of over 140? Who? Tim's is over 140. All right, we'll put him in a category outside of us because according to my studies, let me get my paper out here. Find it here. According to my studies, if you have an IQ of 115 to 124, you are above average. If you have an IQ of 125 to 134, you are gifted. If you have an IQ of 135 to 144, you're very gifted. If you have an IQ of 145 to 164, you are considered genius. If you have an IQ of 165 to 179, you are high genius. If you have an IQ of 180 to 200, you are highest genius. However, I actually, in researching, saw that there are a couple of people that have IQs registering over 200. So they must be highest genius. And the reason I ask, again, is because I'm going to lump us all together in the regular category so we can talk about the genius category. I saw this, found this page. This is from a Bob Claxton who owns a company, and he works with team building and leadership. But he has, have you heard of these statistics? Researchers say that 2% of people think. 3% of people think they think. 95% of people would rather die than think. Kind of scary when we think about it, isn't it? So this morning we are going to talk about people of high intelligence. When you hear that, who comes to your mind when you think of a person of high intelligence? I'm sorry, who? Solomon. Einstein, anybody else? Okay, we're actually going to talk about both of those this morning, but I want to start with Einstein. It's very interesting that Albert Einstein is probably one of the most thought of people when we think of a genius. But it's interesting to know that Albert Einstein only had an IQ of 160. Which put him in the high genius range, but not the highest. There are a lot more geniuses that have higher IQs than Albert Einstein. So why does Albert Einstein pop into our minds? Why is he so prominent in the field of being a genius? Well, believe it or not, there actually are some parameters that need to be considered for even geniuses. It says, it is believed that Einstein actually had an IQ of about 160, which is higher than the average, but it is less than many others. It says that what made Einstein distinct was, and this is according to a former professor of philosophy, he says, Einstein is distinct because he has a combination of the three I's, intellect, imagination, and intuition. Every genius is partially a mystic at heart. With an IQ, you might just be a computer whiz. But the important thing is to not stop questioning, said Einstein. Curiosity has its own reason for existing. One cannot help but be in awe when he contemplates the mysteries of eternity, of life, of the marvelous structure of reality. So, it says, don't get daunted by an IQ genius score or a non-IQ genius score, because that's really not what it's all about when it comes to understanding life. It is far better to be actively striving to become a genius and think like a genius than to just have it automatically. Just like 1 pound earned is precious than 5 found. When you are struggling and pushing for advancement, you become a stronger person and you will succeed far more than the person for whom everything comes so easily. Which takes me back to the question, what made Einstein so distinct? There are many other geniuses that are listed, but they don't pop into our heads. What did they do with their intellect? They used it maybe for one specific purpose that we may not be acquainted with. In other words, there may be a genius in mathematics, but if we're not interested in mathematics, we haven't heard of him. There may be a genius in something else. But Albert Einstein crossed the boundaries of not settling just for being smart. He wanted to understand everything. And his curiosity led him to explore many different avenues. And so that's why he is most prominent in our mind. I found a couple of little sayings. One that says, all the world is a laboratory to the inquiring mind. All the world is a laboratory. And then I like this one. It says, you can tell whether a man is clever by his answers. You can tell whether a man is wise by his questions. Something to think about. Now we are going to talk about the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. But before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we invite the Holy Spirit into our presence. I pray that the words that are spoken here are not my words, but they are your words, dear Father. Help me to remove me from the equation of this message, even though I want to learn and I want to understand as well. But I hope that words that are said can touch someone else's heart, that they may have that desire to learn and understand more as well. And that is done through the Holy Spirit. And so, dear Father, I pray for your blessings at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, funny thing about curiosity, whenever I speak, you have to come up with a topic, right? Well, something has to pique your interest to even come up with a topic. And I'll get to what piqued my interest in this story a little bit later. But it's interesting, as the quote said, when your interest is piqued, you start digging. You start searching for answers. You start looking for a bigger picture. You try to understand more of what got your curiosity aroused. And so one of the things that helped me tremendously with this particular passage is a book by Liz Curtis Higgs, and it's entitled, It's Good to Be Queen. Now, I have to tell you, when I first saw the title, I really had no idea what the story was about. I had to dig into it, and then I went, awesome, because I have some questions about the Queen of Sheba, and that's what this book is about, the Queen of Sheba, and it's an excellent book. But I think we could also add in there, it's good to be king, because you can't have the story of the Queen of Sheba without King Solomon. They go hand in hand. So it's good to be queen, it's good to be king, and we're going to study about them this morning a little bit. So in 1 Kings chapter 10, as our scripture reading started out, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, we're right, there's a question. How did she hear about the fame of Solomon? She lived in another country. It wasn't like they picked up the telephone. Hey, have you heard about this king over? You know, it wasn't like they had the computer where they were typing and sending things back and forth. It wasn't even like they had the Pony Express. I think they had camel mail. And so I'm sure it took a while for her to actually start hearing things about the King of Solomon. And if you study, it actually came through where she lived was a shipping port. And it was King Solomon who had things imported into Jerusalem, and they often had to come through this shipping port. And as they're in dock, the men that worked on the ship would talk, oh, we're taking this to King Solomon. Have you heard about King Solomon? Well, it would spread through the empire that Queen of Sheba ruled. Another question right off the bat is, what's her name? The Queen of Sheba. Anybody know what her name is? Okay, we're going to call her Queen. Or we can call her Sheba. That in itself is another study. Very interesting. There are some conflicting stories of actually who she might have been, what her name might have been. We're going to just stick with the Queen of Sheba. And then the next question is, when she heard about him, there was a shipping area. Where did she rule? Again, more questions. But it is believed that the Queen of Sheba ruled in the province, what is modern-day Yemen, if that helps you. That was pretty concise. They all agreed on that they think that's where she ruled at. So she hears about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord. And I'm reading from the NIV. It says, and she came to test him with hard questions. Now, those of us that have read Solomon's writings, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, is it real easy to read? What are Proverbs? They're very clipped, short sentences, aren't they? All linked together, and sometimes they repeat themselves from one spot, one place to the next. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, how easy are those to read? Well, it's possible that, as we know with another Bible character in history who liked riddles, and had that was Samson, maybe Solomon liked to speak in riddles. So that's why Proverbs is a little bit interesting. There's a little bit of a riddle there. There's a saying, but you have to figure out what he's talking about sometimes. So it was like he spoke in riddles. Is that because of his high intelligence? I don't know. But it is believed, according to study and this book as well, that the Queen of Sheba was a genius of high intellect. And that's one reason why she was so intrigued with the King of Solomon, because he spoke in a language that she could understand, far above the rest of us commoners a lot of times. So here's the Queen of Sheba. She's ruling this province. As far as we know, she was a very well-respected and accepted queen. There were no real major issues in her province. But she wanted more. She wanted more. She was intelligent beyond all doubt, which is why she was probably able to rule her province the way she did. But she had more questions, more things she wanted to understand. And as she heard about Solomon and his Lord who gave him his wisdom, she was intrigued and her curiosity was piqued. So she decided she was going to go visit. Well, it jumps from verse 1 into verse 2 right away to here she's arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan. Well, first of all, again, this was a trip that wasn't like, okay, I think I'm just going to plan to go visit Solomon. I'm going to put that on my calendar. I'll leave next Tuesday. I should be there by Friday, and then we can sit down and talk. No, 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 no. This was a trip where she had to go, okay, it's going to take me this long to get together everything that I want to take to him, to put my caravan together. It's going to take this long to travel. So probably a year from now, I should be able to meet Solomon. So it was going to take her probably 6 months to make this trip come into action. And then at least another 3 to 4 months to make the trip. Now, that's commitment to want to go see somebody, to travel 3 or 4 months to go visit. But she did it. So she got her caravan together, and off they went, and they arrive in Jerusalem, and they arrive with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones. Now again, further down in the chapter, it talks to this a little bit more, but understanding her caravan. Now she's a queen. She's been trained, even though she's highly intelligent, she's been trained to also be politically correct in how a queen or a king from one province dares to show up in another king or queen's territory. You just don't appear. You have to let them know that you will be coming. You have to prepare all of your gifts that you're going to take and bestow upon this king. And so her caravan, carrying large quantities of gold and precious stones. I looked up in researching, and I have it in the paperwork here, I'm not going to dig through it, but it said, no, I'm sorry, that was actually in the SDA commentary where I found this, that, and again, you have to remember how old the SDA commentaries are when they were actually written, was quite a while back, but they estimate that the large quantity of gold that Queen of Sheba brought with her as a gift to King Solomon was approximately $18 million worth of gold. Okay, that's just the gold. The spices, which were just as rare and precious, it didn't give a dollar amount on that, but they were considered to be more precious than the gold. Can you imagine that caravan? Can you imagine those camels? How many bricks of gold can you put on one camel to carry? I mean, what a caravan and what a gift to bring to Solomon. But the first thing it talks about is she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Now, again, I didn't understand this, but I learned it in the book, that being politically correct, you didn't show up and present your gifts first thing. You showed up and you visited. The gifts come later. So where the caravan went with all those gifts while she went in to visit with Solomon, I have no idea. But what was more important to her than anything was talking to Solomon about all that she had on her mind. Then it says that Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Now, we all know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. So what his IQ technically was, I don't even want to guess. But the fact that he answered all of her questions with no problems at all says a lot for the wisdom of Solomon. Then it says, when the queen of Sheba, this is verse 4, saw all of the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Now, how much gold did I just say she just brought as a gift? $18 million. And she is overwhelmed in Solomon's palace? Now, what does that tell you about Solomon? She said to the king, verse 6, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. So she'd been hearing all of these things, you know, and sometimes we hear things and we go, oh, really? Is that true? Oh, well, I've got to go tell so-and-so right now. Or we may go, really? Are you sure that's right? I might want to get a little more information before I check into that. I think that's what the Queen of Sheba did. When she was hearing things about Solomon, she was going, really? I don't know, I need to check into that. But when she actually met him and talked with him, it was all true. She could not believe it. She was overwhelmed with his knowledge and the way he ran his kingdom. And she tells him, I did not believe these things until I came and saw them with my own eyes. Indeed, not half of what was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. Now listen to this next comment she makes. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. That sounds logical, doesn't it? Wow, these guys are lucky. They get to be with you every day and hear all this knowledge that you have to bestow upon them. But it begs me to ask if his officials and the men must be are in our category. How do you think they dealt with having to live with Solomon and hear all of that every day? Let me put it like this. My son, the one I talked about that asked all the questions, his major is computer networking. So he talks the language of computers. Is there anyone here that talks the language of computers? Okay, not many. Well, it is a language all unto itself. And if I had a computer question, my son would answer me. And this is what it sounded like. Because I would look at him, and that was all I would have to do. And he would say, you didn't understand a word I said, did you? And I'd go, not a one. Can you try to put it down in my language? So at first that was really difficult for him, but now when he answers a question for me, he will say, okay, let me tell it to you like this, and he will give me an example that I can understand so that I know how what he's talking about as far as my computer question. I wonder, did that happen to all of the servants and the officials and the men that worked under Solomon? How many times did they just hear, and they're going, that's awesome, Solomon. Wow, that's great. I bet they were just delighted to see the Queen of Sheba come along and go, phew, finally, somebody that can talk to him and understand what he is talking about. Now, granted, there were times when Solomon knew to gear it down and talk on a level. As they say, today's society, if you talk in an eighth grade level, almost everybody can understand what you're talking about. And I'm sure he did that for a lot of people because we know a lot of people came to love the Lord through Solomon's knowledge and his wisdom. And so he had to speak in a way that they could understand. But I could imagine that Solomon was just as delighted to finally meet the Queen of Sheba as she was to meet him. Finally, an intellectual that we can talk together on the same level and understand. And I just would love to have been a fly on the wall to hear Sheba's questions. Can you imagine? I mean, when you think of the era that they lived in, how intelligent they were with the things that they built, you know, aqueducts and, you know, all these things that even now we're looking back going, how did they do that? They were intelligent people, but Sheba even more intelligent. What were her questions? I can't even begin to imagine. But I would like to think that a lot of her questions had to do more of a more of a spiritual nature. Because she was impressed by the God of Solomon who gave him his wisdom. That's what she wanted to know. Who is this God? Who is he that he would bestow upon you so much wisdom to rule the way you rule? She wanted to know about God. She had a spiritual curiosity. She had that desire that God puts in each and every one of us to want to know him and know him more. She wanted to know who he was. It says in the SDA commentary again, after the Queen of Sheba had witnessed Solomon's wisdoms and works, her heart had been deeply moved. So it wasn't just an intellectual thing that she had come for. It was this mind-heart thing that we know works together when it comes to God. Her heart had been deeply moved. And here's where Solomon comes in and plays a big role. Because what we know about Solomon is that Solomon started out following God and doing God's work in great degrees. And then what happened to him later on? He kind of fell by the wayside, didn't he? He kind of drifted away from God. But at this particular time, all of his answers to Sheba, he didn't take any of the glory for his wisdom. He gave it all to God. He shared freely with her how God walked with him daily and led him daily and guided him in all of his decisions as a ruler. And it's very well believed that Sheba was converted. And we're going to get back to that a little bit later. So here we go back to, here she is saying, how happy your men must be and how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. But you know, I really do think they were happy, because under Solomon's reign, there was peace, there was safety, there was security, there was wealth in abundance. It was a good life living under Solomon's reign. So I like to think they were happy under his ruler. Then we get to verse 9. It says, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Now, what would he have said that she would have come out with that? So when Solomon was sharing with her about his great God, he even told her the story of the mission of Israel. He shared with her that this nation has a purpose. It wasn't just me that God blessed. He blessed this whole nation of Israel. And that's what she is saying. Wow. Praise be to your God who has blessed your whole nation and you as well. Then we get to the gifts. She has come and met, and it doesn't say how long she stayed, but I'm guessing that if she made a journey that took 3 to 4 months, I would like to think she stayed at least a couple of months to visit before she made her way back. But she's had a delightful time visiting with Solomon. He's answered all of her questions. The desires of her heart have been opened. She has this new gratitude for the God of Solomon and the God of Israel. And now she questions, what can he do in my life? What will he do for me? I've got to go home and tell my people. It's time to go home. But before I leave, I have to bring out the gifts. So here we are in verse 10. And she gave the king the 120 talents of gold, the large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were there so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. It talks about hiring ships, which probably passed through the port where Queen of Sheba ruled. They brought the gold from Ophir. And from there, they were brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. And this is interesting again. This, you know, sometimes we wonder why things are left out in Scripture, sometimes why things are put in. This particular Scripture actually does help about Hiram's ships and the town or the city of Ophir, helps to actually historically identify the Queen of Sheba so that she's not just a story in the Bible. There now can be historical evidence in the real world that she existed. And so it's really neat that that one little verse is in there. One thing that's interesting as well, that almug wood, when I looked that up, I found a lot of different interesting things that some thought that it was like the acacia, however you might want to say it, wood, A-C-A-C-I-A, which is a very hard wood from the Middle East. Some thought it might be like sandalwood, but there's no clear evidence of where it came from, what it was and where it came from. And to me, that's very interesting again, is why can't we find what that was? But we do know, it says here, the king used this particular wood to make the supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. Doesn't it just make your mind wonder, well, what is it? Where did it come from? Why is it in the Bible? What's the significance of it? Inquiring minds want to know. That's the beauty of God's word. There are so many things in here that as we read and we study more and we study more, which I could share a lot more with you that I've actually studied about, you learn so much more than just what the scriptures here have to say. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow our minds, expand our minds, grow our knowledge of him, and expand our knowledge of him. And then it says, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. Okay, so get this. She brings material gifts to Solomon. Now, how much gold did she bring? About $18 million worth of just gold, not considering all the other. Okay, Solomon, who's had such a wonderful time with the Queen of Sheba and thanked her for her gifts, in turn already had prepared gifts that would go back with her, which were more than what she brought. So she went home with more material goods than she actually brought. Now that boggles my mind again right there. I just cannot, when we talk about King Solomon and the city of Jerusalem under his reign, I cannot imagine how magnificent it was. It's just unbelievable. But the other thing too, he had given the queen all she desired and asked for. What was it that she desired when she came? Was she desiring the material gifts? No. What did she desire? Knowledge. She came with questions. She wanted her questions answered, and he answered every one of them. He gave her everything that she desired and asked for, and she was ready to go home. Ready to return home. It is believed that the Queen of Sheba was converted. In the book of Matthew, it talks about, Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. It talks about the day when the Ninevites shall rise and speak in vindication of God. And then the next verse says, the Queen of Sheba will arise and speak in the vindication of God. Now, would she rise if she'd not been converted? No. I think Sheba, Queen of Sheba, was converted. She believed in Solomon's God. And she went home, and this is the interesting part where we can let our imagination run wild, where she went home to share everything with her people. Everything. She taught them everything that Solomon had taught her. She went back and not only shared just everyday knowledge and wisdom, but she went back and shared about the God of Solomon. It says in the SDA commentary, again, if we look in Matthew chapter 6, but the child of God who seeks first the kingdom of God And the world's highest wisdom is the wisdom of God. And that wisdom is the foundation of all other wisdom and the secret of finding the greatest blessings and treasures of earth. The purpose of God was being fulfilled in the exaltation of Israel. The nations who sought to Solomon were to hear of Solomon's God and receive an invitation to accept the religion of Jehovah. And gradually, through such contacts and through aggressive missionary effort, the world was to be evangelized. Wow. I think it's interesting, one of the questions that came up in our Sabbath school class is, when we evangelize, do we offer the call, follow me? And it says right here, Solomon did that. He didn't just tell about his God. He said, follow him. Come be one of us. Join one of us. Be a believer of God. Let him into your life. Now, the Queen of Sheba, when she went back, do you think she just evangelized in her home? She was a queen. I think she evangelized to her entire province. Wow. Now, I want to talk about something again real quickly that has to do with curiosity. And it's what got me started on this story. I was actually reading this story in the Bible. And let me see if I can actually find which verse it is in, because I didn't mark it. Let me see, verse 22. Yes, if you look at verse 22 in chapter 10, it says, the king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. This is King Solomon. Once every 3 years, it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. Now, that's what caught my attention. Where do apes and baboons fit in with gold and silver and spices? And that's what started me really on wanting to know more about what this chapter was all about. Isn't it interesting how one little phrase, one word, can pique our curiosity to make us go, huh, what is that all about? Apes and baboons. But if you study into it, and we know today, even in modern day society, in our society, we have an issue of people that like exotic pets. And they want to bring pets from all over the world to their home, and that just doesn't work. Well, that's exactly what they were doing back then. Solomon discovered exotic pets. And they actually said they were gorillas, baboons and gorillas, that for some reason, I guess, Solomon was intrigued with. And so they were part of the cargo. When he would send his ships out for all of these gold and silver and everything else, he would say, and pick up a few baboons, a few gorillas. I want to put them in my wildlife center. Trying to understand that kingdom is just so interesting to me. But it goes to show again that Solomon himself, being the wisest man on earth, wasn't limited to just intellectual knowledge. He wasn't obsessed with just material wealth. He was kind of like Einstein. He was well-rounded intellectual. He liked all kinds of things. He liked animals. He liked nature. I would imagine he liked art. He liked music. He even liked battle. If you read more into chapter 10, you will find out about the shields that the men carried, the round shields. Do you know what they were made of? Gold. The men carried shields of gold. He wanted his soldiers looking good. You know, there was an appearance that had to be kept up here, but he had it. And it's interesting, if you read in this again, did you know that silver was nothing? There was so much silver in that kingdom. It was like we would consider pennies. It was nothing. I can't imagine it. I just can't imagine it. But these stories in the Bible have a reason for being there. God put in each one of us a desire to know him more, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our love. And that only happens when we read and we study and we spend time with him, we grow our faith, we share our faith, we share our testimony. The Queen of Sheba has a lot of material. The Queen of Sheba has a lot in her own personal life that we can take from her. Not only was she probably incredibly beautiful and intelligent and a queen, but she wanted to know. She wasn't afraid. She was bold. She stepped out and took that step to find the answers that she sought for. And when she heard it, she recognized truth for what it was. And she took that truth and she shared it. For her, it truly was good to be queen. She had a life that we can all learn from and admire. It's not all about knowledge. It's not all about wealth. It's about knowing God. And that's what I hope that our desire in our heart is, that we will know God and know more and more of him, and we will help others to know God and know more and more of him. So I encourage you, I challenge you, just as I do myself, read, study, grow in your knowledge and your love for God.